Okay, James chapter 1. Let's begin. I'm going to back up a little bit and go to verse 16. And I'm going to read a couple verses and then get into the majority of this. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like, this is a simile, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, that is a powerful phrase. The perfect law of liberty is really the law, the New Testament gospel. It's now the new law that sets people free. The perfect law of liberty, and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Can we say amen? How do you keep your head in the middle of a storm or in trials? Last week we talked about this, and I gave you three actions that the righteous need to have when a trial comes. We need to have the right knowledge, the right perspective, and the right faith. Well, today I'm going to deal with four qualities of a godly person that a godly person needs to have when they go through a trial. Okay, so we're going from actions to qualities now. And you know, I saw this recently in preparation for World War II. The British government created this slogan called "Keep Calm and Carry On." And they put the British crown at the top of this slogan. And really, it was a message that was printed by the millions to pass out when times got difficult. And of course, times did get difficult in World War II with the air raids in London and around. And there were thousands, some 40,000 civilians killed in those air raids. But the message the government wanted to send them was, keep calm and carry on. Keep calm. So let me disturb all of the introverts in here. Look at your neighbor and tell them, keep calm and carry on. Keep calm and carry on. Hallelujah. Some of you need to hear that today. James's way of doing this is to follow the path of wisdom. If there's a wisdom book in the New Testament, this is it. If any of you own the Full Life, not Full Life, but Spirit-Filled Life Study Bible, which I've preached from for years, the notes on the book of James was from a professor I worked under as an assistant. And he said the publisher contacted him and said, we need an outline of the book of James. And he said, no, that's not possible. It's a wisdom book. It's wisdom spitting out at us, but he ended up doing something. Wisdom is, according to Daniel Webster's 1828 dictionary, wisdom is the right use of or exercise of knowledge. The right use or exercise of knowledge. It's using knowledge to get what is best, most just, most proper, most conducive to prosperity or happiness. It's being able to use knowledge in the proper way. So when James approaches this, I think he gives us pieces of knowledge here and then encourages on to the wisdom that we need to navigate the waters of trial or persecution. He says in verse 17, every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. I think when we get into trials or we face difficulties or we face circumstances that are contrary to us, you know, sometimes we start wondering, what is God trying to do to me here? And some people go as far as blaming God or painting God in the wrong light, I think, theologically, when they go through trials. And this verse encourages me that every good and perfect gift comes down from God, that God is actually trying to bring the best out and the best result out of our lives. He works in all things for our good. That I don't think that means he's bringing a lot of tragedy and he's bringing a lot of confusion. He doesn't do that. He comes, though, and gets in the fight with us and guides us through, if we allow him, to the best result for our lives. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. And what's cool about this is he isn't just selective in giving this to a few here or a few there, but it says he's not a respecter of persons. Everyone can have access to his good and perfect gifts and to the wisdom we need to walk in those if we just ask him in strong faith. Can somebody shout amen? So last week we talked about having the right perspective, the right knowledge, and the right faith. Today we're going to deal with four godly qualities we need. And let's just jump right into it. The first one is we need to be obedient. We need to be obedient to God's word. The Bible says in James 1:19, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear," which means quick to obey, right? It's not just hearing the word. It's that Hebrew concept of hearing and obeying. So be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Then lay aside the bad stuff and receive with meekness the implanted word and be doers of the word. Don't just hear it and go home. You know, sometimes when we hear something, our guilt is assuaged and we feel like, well, we've got it now. We can watch a TED talk and think, I can do that. And then we walk away and don't do it. He's saying, don't be like that. Don't be like it when you hear the word. Be quick to obey the word and put it to work in your life. Swift to hear. Swift, rapid, with speed. Be quick to hear and then quick to continue in it. You're in jeopardy if you don't. Really, you're in jeopardy if you don't. Like a pharmaceutical disclosure. You know, if you don't do this, something bad might happen. Or most pharmaceuticals, if you take this, you might go blind, might lose your mind and be put in an asylum. But anyhow, this is a disclosure with the Word of God. Bad example, sorry. A disclosure with the Word of God. If you don't do this and you don't obey this, bad things could happen. Amen? B.J. Miller once said, it's a great deal easier to just do that. Just do that thing God gives us to do, no matter how hard it is, than to face the responsibilities of not doing it. I read something this week that I thought was great. Mark Twain, who was, you know, comical, he said, in the morning, if you'll just go ahead and eat a raw frog, you'll always know that you've done the most difficult thing you'll do in that day. So there's business teaching, just go ahead and eat the frog or kiss the frog. Just go ahead and get the worst thing over with. Well, bad example again, but just do the word. Do it first, obey it first, word first, be swift to obey, and then good things will follow. So what does it look like to obey the word of God during a trial? When tempted not to believe in God's promises, when the fires get turned up and you're tempted not to believe, that's when you need to obey and believe. When you're tempted to be angry and just get ticked off about this, that's when you need to obey the word of God and not let your anger get out of control. When you're tempted to stop doing good because this just ain't evidently working in my life, keep doing good. Keep obeying the word. Don't let anything take you off course from obeying God's word. Can somebody shout amen? I think a great example of this is found in Joshua chapter 1, when the Lord came to Joshua and he said, if you will diligently hearken to my word, if you will get into the word and meditate in it day and night, I will cause you to have good success. And just as I was with Moses, I'll be with you. And that was a command to Joshua. And you know, we studied through the book of Joshua back a while back on Wednesday night. And it's interesting that Moses is one of my greatest examples of leadership in the history of mankind. I mean, reading the life of Moses is just like, I'm amazed when I read his life, really. One of my favorite Bible characters. But Moses had some times where he got mad. Moses had a failure that stopped him from going to the promised land. Moses killed a guy down in Egypt. But when we get to Joshua, I don't know, maybe you do, I don't know of a place where he missed it. And in the end, it says in the end of Joshua, this man fully obeyed the Lord. And just as the people revered Moses, they revered Joshua. He had learned something. Amen? Two ways of learning something. One is school of hard knocks. Other is get a mentor in your life who's already walked that path, who can cause you to avoid some of the hard knocks. Moses was the mentor to Joshua. He learned to obey the word from Moses. And what happens in chapter 3 of Joshua is that the Lord instructs Joshua, take the priests, have them carry the Ark of the Covenant, and have them go down to the River of Jordan. They're getting ready to cross into the land of promise. I mean, the Jordan was the line of demarcation. And have those priests step into the water carrying the Ark of God. And as they step into the water, I'm going to part the waters, and the people of Israel behind will be able to walk over. And then take 12 people, one from each of the tribes of Israel, have them carry a stone on their shoulder, and then set it up as a memorial of God's power that has brought you in the promised land. So what? Joshua said, go do it. They went straight to those waters. They walked in the waters, and then God performed a miracle. Upstream, the waters were shut off. It took some time, but eventually the waters trickled down and dried up so all of the nation of Israel could walk across. And when I read that afresh this week, I thought of Kadesh Barnea and Deuteronomy, or Numbers rather, chapter 13, chapter 14, of where Moses sent 12 spies into Israel and they failed. And the children of Israel got stopped in the wilderness and never entered into the promised land. This was like a redemption of that in Joshua chapter 3. Joshua instructed them. They obeyed. This time they didn't bring an evil report. They went across. God performed a miracle. They all entered into the promised land. But Joshua called this thing out and declared it and commanded them to do it before he saw the waters dry up. Step in, and the waters are still flowing. That's faith. My friends, that's faith. When you step out and do it, even though you don't see the results yet. And then in the end of that story, it's amazing that over in Joshua chapter, it's Joshua chapter 4, and like verse 14, this is what is said after that. I think it's just profound. It says, on that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they had feared Moses all the days of his life. There was a reverence. So I think Joshua was great. I think Joshua was the great commander. He was the understudy of Moses. He was a eyewitness of the miracles in Israel that God performed for Israel in the land of Egypt and all that. But what really exalted him as a leader in the people's eyes was when he obeyed the word of God, stepped out on faith, and then God performed a miracle because of his obedience. You can have the right pedigree, being raised in church all of your life, know the word backwards and forwards, met the greatest preachers in the land, had everybody lay hands on you and anoint you with oil to where you're so greasy we could slide you through the keyhole. But if you don't obey the word, it does little good. You must obey what God has told you to obey. Come on, somebody say, quick to obey. Quick to obey, quick to hear, slow to speak. Which brings me to the second quality. You must be controlled. When trials come, you need to walk in a certain control, and control particularly in two areas of your lives. Number one, in your emotions, because he said, when you get here, don't be angry. Don't think you are accomplishing God's wrath by your emotions. Human anger will never accomplish the justice of God. Calm your jets down and remain cool. I'm going to say that again for the people on the back row. Calm your jets down and remain calm. Keep calm. Keep calm. Carry on. Because what happens in a trial is the enemy will come and try to get you off course by becoming angry. Yesterday, Dana and I were on our way to a wedding, and it was deep in Virginia Beach. And I'm a Virginian by birth, born and raised there, love the state of Virginia. But traffic is crazy sometimes, and we were a little bit late. So I'm not saying I broke the law because I don't think I did, but I felt the inner Richard Petty coming out in me. Or Dale Earnhardt, I need to get there. So I passed a guy on a country road, and as we're passing him, he waved at us. With that wave, that isn't complimentary. One finger wave. And Dana said, "Hans, this guy." And I thought, man, I could get ticked off right now. This is a perfect opportunity for me to lose it. And all kinds of stuff goes through your mind, like I could pull off right now. This is where, anyhow, I said, you know what, Danny's actually got a good excuse. I'm being super aggressive. I got to get here. So, Lord, bless that man in Jesus' name. I just pray you bless him. Because, see, you could hold that in, or you can let it go. You can say, I'm going to get mad, and I'm going to get ticked off, and it's going to ruin the wedding, the bride and groom, this is their day, man. It's going to... Look at your neighbor and say, keep calm. And let the wavers wave. Let the haters hate. You keep calm and carry on. Somebody shout amen. Amen. Second area where you need to be controlled is in your speech. He said, be quick to hear and slow to. Because when we get into trials, we often are tempted to say the wrong things. To say the wrong things. Lord, help us all in this. Amen? Lord, help us all in this. Because when pressure comes, sometimes I knew it's going to be this way. I knew it all along. I felt it coming on. It's never going to work out. You know, and sometimes we just, uncontrolled. That's uncontrolled speech that gets us over in the ditch. Listen, I'm preaching to Hans, number one, right? But all of us need to keep it between the white lines. And when pressure comes or a pain comes or something is said or somebody flips you off, watch what you're going to say. Be slow to speak, quick to obey. If you have nothing to say good, don't say anything at all. If you just want to blurt out all of your unbelief and doubt, just give it a minute and contemplate the word, contemplate where you are, and then start to speak forth what God says. Because I'm telling you, people are watching you. Your kids are listening to you. Your spouse is listening to you. And when you get in a situation, it's best to remain calm and then speak what God is saying. Speak what the Lord is saying. Hallelujah. That's like even, I for the most part, stopped watching news many years ago. I get news from different sources, but I used to really be a news junkie. I lived in Washington, D.C. We got the Washington Post every day. I watched news shows every day. And finally, I had to unplug and detox. I had to unplug and detox from that because all of my mind, I mean, it's good to know what's going on in the world, my word. But, you know, sometimes you get so much commentary that it clouds our sense of judgment and we can't see what the Lord really is saying in this midst. There needs to be a prophetic distance to some extent where we can say, okay, this commentator says this, this one says this, but thus saith the Lord. This is what God is saying to the nation. This is what God is saying to my family. This is what God is saying in the midst of this battle. I will not die, but I will live and declare the glory of God. I'm coming out. You made me the head and not the tail. Hallelujah. I'm blessed coming in. I'm blessed going out. I don't care what the enemy says. I'm a winner in this situation. Come on, somebody shout hallelujah. Shout, we win. Watch your speech. You know, I think about this story, and when Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, he was a priest, and you know, he got his one shot in his entire life. There were so many priests that they would get a lottery pick, and maybe once in their lifetime, they get to work in the courts of God. So this was his chance. He got to go into the inner courts, and he got to work in with the candelabrum, with the table of showbread and the altar of incense and all that. And when he went in there, he was an elderly man. His wife was elderly. They had been barren and had not had any children. And when he walked in there, an angel appears to him. And an angel instructs him, you're going to have a son. And you're going to name him John. And he's like, say what? There's no way. He goes mute. And then he can't speak again until the child is born. And then they're trying to name him and they're going through the family names, you know, common Jewish names, Billy and Bob and Joe. But then he stops, hand me a piece of paper, you know, he's calling for it. Then all of a sudden he blurts out, John! Okay, why did God shut his mouth? You know, we don't really know. Let me just give you an idea. I have an idea, and I'm going to credit Dana with this idea. But maybe God had to shut his mouth so he wouldn't speak against the miracle that God was getting ready to perform in his wife's life. He had to be silent and mute so God, he could not foul up this thing with his unbelief. Think of that. Put that in your hat and deal with it later. But think of this. When you come into a situation, you're battling a bad report from the doctor, or you're battling a situation at work, or there's something you're praying about and you're warring through this thing. Think about it. I better watch my words. I don't want to foul up this thing. I want to speak the right thing. I want to declare the right thing. I want to exalt God. I want to be a man or woman of righteousness and declare God's truth in this thing. Because it isn't by my own brilliance and wisdom that I'm going to make it through this. It's by the wisdom of the Spirit of God that He's going to give me. Come on, somebody shout hallelujah. Be controlled. Third thing is you need to be compassionate. Because when you get into a trial, sometimes you just want to... You have a tendency, or Satan wants to get you off the rails to stop blessing other people. But James encourages us, keep blessing. He said in verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, visit the orphans and widows in their trouble and keep oneself unspotted from the world. So Jesus is really, or James rather, is really calling out the hypocrites here. For those who profess faith but can't control their anger. For those who profess faith but can't control their tongue. Or those who profess faith but don't take care of the hurting in their communities. He's really calling them out. Continue doing what you're doing. Continue blessing others. Because there is a blessing when we get beyond ourselves and start giving away and blessing other people. A couple weeks ago, I was invited to a meeting in Springfield, Missouri, and I flew out there, and we had the meeting in the brand new headquarters of Convoy of Hope. Now, Convoy of Hope is a humanitarian group, that a Christian humanitarian group that helps hurting people all over the world. They feed people who are hungry. They come in with tractor trailers, loads of goods and food when there's hurricanes. And my friend Doug Eccles used to preach for them when they would give out food in tents, and he would give altar calls. And, it, you know, so it's an amazing organization. But I got to meet the founder of the whole thing. His name is Hal Donaldson. And Hal's story is this. He was raised in a preacher's home. And one day his dad and mom went out to, I think, an event at church and left the kids at home with a babysitter. A drunk driver hit them and killed his dad. And then he grew up really poor from that moment on. He said he had holes in his shoes and kids would make fun of him in school because he was poor. And he determined, when I get the ability, I'm not going to be poor no more. I'm going to make my way in life. So he got a degree in journalism, went to India to write a story about a man named Mark Buntane who had gone over to India, been influenced by Mother Teresa, and built a hospital over there. But during his interview process, he sat down with Mother Teresa. And he said Mother Teresa was so humble. She was wearing no shoes. Her ankles were swollen. And she sat down with me and talked with me, and she was super polite. And he said during that interview, Mother Teresa looked at him and turned the interview and said, "What are you going to do to help the poor? What are you going to do?" He said he went to his room that night, and all he could hear were the cries of the people from the street. He said, "I came home, and I came back to America, had $300 to my name. So I took the $300 and bought groceries, borrowed a pickup truck, went out on the streets and gave away everything I had." Then he said, "I went and lived on the streets of major cities in America, D.C. and New York and Chicago and L.A. He said, "I went and I learned the streets and heard their stories and determined I can do something to help." And it built an amazing ministry that we were told while we were there that they feed up to over 500,000 children every day around the world. During COVID, they gave away over 200 million meals. And it's just an amazing testimony to a guy who said, "I'm going to reach out beyond myself and do something." Something is better than nothing. Doing something. I've mentioned our good friends, Kent Christmas and his wife, Candy, and their story is really, really amazing. I've known Kent for more than 25 years, and Candy was a famous gospel singer, has been since she was 12, grew up on tour buses and all that. But at one point in her life, she became very depressed. Kent told me that she was so depressed she wouldn't get out of bed, and they didn't know what to do. They're praying, they're believing God for a breakthrough. But he said it seemed like nothing worked. And then one day she said, she had an idea. She said, "I'm going to go out and I'm going to feed people who are homeless under the bridges in Nashville." And she went out and started doing it. And Kent said when she started that, immediately the depression broke. Immediately that was lifted off her life. And it began an amazing ministry called the Bridge Ministry, where they minister to the homeless and hungry of Nashville on a weekly basis. I'm going to include myself. We as Americans are so self-centered that it all becomes about us. In facing a trial, man, some of the best things you can do is get it out of your realm and start helping and blessing somebody else. I'm going to bless somebody else. I'm going to bless somebody else. Recently, one of my daughters was dealing with a situation in her life. This is Alex. And she talked to a good friend who said, "Well, you better sow, and you better help somebody else who's in need." So she called up and got advice and blessed somebody else and prayed. They told her to pray. It's what it was. Said, "Pray for somebody else who needs the same thing you do." So she called somebody else up and prayed for them. And then God blessed her because she prayed for them. Hallelujah. Pray one for another that you might be healed. Pray. Get it out from yourself. Give it away. This is pure religion. When we give it away. Oh, are y'all with me this morning? I'm telling you how to navigate a trial, how to navigate through these things. Give it away and bless somebody else. Boy, I could go off right here. I'm tired. I'm not talking about our church. I'm tired of being in situations that says, what does this ministry do for me? I've seen this on a pastoral level, not talking about Fountain of Life. I've just seen it in the fellowship I work with. What does this do for me? And I really feel like saying, when did it all become about you, bro? When did it all become about you? Somebody said, well, and let's bring it down to church. Someone says, well, I didn't like the worship today. I feel like saying, I'm sorry, I didn't know we were worshiping you. I didn't know you were the object of worship here. I want to make sure the Father is pleased with it. Oh, hallelujah, that hurts, doesn't it? Somebody shout, amen or oh me. Praise the Lord. Okay, let's go on. Fourth thing, be holy. Be holy. He said, keep oneself unspotted from the world, getting rid of all filthiness, New King James. Getting rid of, why? Because when you go through a tough time, sometimes people will fall away. The enemy comes and wants to pull you away and wants to get you off track and think, well, this thing isn't working. You know, I've had a difficult time. I'm not going back to church. Church, that's not the time to fall out of church. Even if you've sinned and you fell back into a bad habit, it's not time to stay away from the church. That's time to come back. We're not here to judge you. We're here to love you, embrace you, encourage you, make declarations, bind spirits, cast out stuff, get you filled with the Holy Ghost, get joy peppered back into your life to where you can go back out and live a victorious life. Amen. And I've become more convinced of this than ever now that God doesn't come in seasons of good in our life. He's always good in our life. God moves in His own way, but I'm saying He's always determining good for us in our lives. Okay, let me dig into this. The final quality needed in trials is that of holiness. So the believer cannot lose his or her head in a trial. Just as we cannot look to the world for wisdom during a trial, we cannot take in the uncleanness of the world during a trial, because the enemy comes to try to get you to compromise. And compromising holiness never works. Compromising holiness never works. Because, and usually people don't compromise like this. They usually compromise like this. And you keep taking small steps, baby steps backwards, and then all of a sudden you find yourself. So I almost drowned twice in my life. So I try to stay away from water all I can. I went on this cruise recently and somebody said, are you going to be doing any kayaking? I said, absolutely not. But when I was a young boy, I was in the ocean in Myrtle Beach. And it was in the evening and rip current was strong. No lifeguards. And I'm out there and my cousin's with me. And all of a sudden, we go out a little bit further. Then I feel it kind of pulling me out, and he goes toward the shore. And I look at him, and I wave for him to come help me. And he's like, no, I don't want to come out. He thought I was asking him to come just to hang out. I'm like, bro, I'm in trouble out here. And then the water started lifting me up. And I'd keep my head above the water, then it would get me back down, and I got to where I couldn't get back. Little by little, rip current, I couldn't get back. Thank God, an African-American man came out, who I believe was an angel, reached out for me and grabbed me and pulled me to shore. Say what you want to say, he was an angel to me. And saved my life. And I was so weak I couldn't walk. I'd fought so hard that I couldn't get back on my own. Come on. Come on, reach your hand out. We're here today. We got our hands out right now for you. Come on, if you've drifted back and compromised, we're here to pull you back in. We're here to bring you back to shore in the name of Jesus. We're here to help you in the name of Jesus. Come on, somebody shout amen. Don't let that happen. Don't make a compromise. Don't let that this margin in your life of compromise, just get rid of it all. Just determine today, right now, I'm full in. I'm 100% in. I'm never turning away from Jesus. That will never happen. I'm never going back. I will never go back to the life I came from. I'm no longer a slave to fear, and I'm not going back that way. I'm not going back into the bondage I used to know. I've been set free. I've tasted of the heavenly gifts. I've tasted of what it's like on the other side, and I'm never turning back. This world has nothing to take me back. Come on, say it with me. Come on, I'm never turning back. We're in all the way. I think it was Cortez who showed up in, down in the Latin lands now, and he showed up, and they knew they would be outnumbered when they went in to fight the indigenous tribes. And so once the men landed on shore, they burnt the ships behind them. So the men would have to have the grit to fight, because there's no way back. There's no way back. Hallelujah. Come on, shout it out with me. There's no reverse in this vehicle. Come on, there's no reverse in this vehicle. I'm not compromising. Hallelujah, I'm not compromising. Because I'm telling you, when you walk through a series of trial or persecution from the outside or a testing of your faith, you got to believe for a miracle, you have to believe for a financial breakthrough or a healing miracle. If you stand strong, stand on the word, do not compromise, keep your tongue under control and your anger. You walk out of that thing, you're coming out stronger than when you went into it. You're coming out stronger than when you went into it. Just, come on. Paul told Timothy, conduct yourself as a soldier. Conduct yourself as a soldier. What does a soldier do? He doesn't get involved in the affairs of this life, Paul said. He stays on duty, on command. He's on call all the time. His life, in a sense, is not his own. He's ready to go at all times, ready to be called up for duty at all times. Can somebody shout amen? Amen. Lord, that's us. That's us. You're going to make it. Keep calm and carry on. You're going to make it. Hallelujah. We're going to make it. You know that? I just take all this fear. We just cast the fear out of here in Jesus' name. We just cast fear out in Jesus' name. I'm going to close with this, but I went to see Sister Sawyer the other day in the hospital. She's in ICU, and she couldn't speak. But Jimmy, she heard I was there and whipped her head around. And she looked at me, and she winked at me. I said, I see you. She winked at me several times. And I told one of the family members afterwards, and I believe in healing. I'm praying for miracles. Unless God speaks otherwise, I'm praying for miracles 100%. But I said, here's the deal. She wins either way. At this point, she's winning either way. So what do we have to fear? We win. We're already on the winning team. And in the end, when we see Jesus, we really won. You know? So you're a winner. You're on the Lord's side. We're wrapped. Our life is hidden in His victorious life. He rose from the dead, declared to be the Son of God by Romans chapter 1. We already win. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I heard a theologian compare the coming of the Lord to this historic event. And that was the event of D-Day. That when D-Day happened, the Allied troops stormed the beaches of Normandy, France, in the greatest amphibious landing in history. And they stormed the beaches, and then they started fighting their way into the interior of Europe. And basically, D-Day was like Jesus resurrecting from the grave. It's all but over. He's won the victory. Really, the bell has been rung. But V-Day didn't happen until sometime afterwards, because there was still a battle to fight to get to Berlin. There were still battles going on in the Asian theater. There were still battles to fight, but eventually V-Day came. And that's the ticker tape parade in New York City. That's the boys coming home. So I'm telling you, we're already in the victory stage, but V-Day is coming after a while. Jesus is going to return, and it's all going to be over. Hallelujah. We walk in the victory now. We're fighting some skirmish battles, but we walk in the victory now. But after a while, as we used to sing in the Holiness Church, it's all going to be over. And after a while, the sun's going to shine. After a while, dark skies will be over, and we'll shout hallelujah after a while. Woo! Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. Come on, let's give the Lord a praise. Hallelujah. Hey, it's such an honor to have you join us for service. I pray the word was a blessing to you, and I pray you avail yourselves to the resources we have online. And if you're ever in the Elizabeth City area, or I mean Outer Banks or Tidewater, Virginia, make the drive. Come visit us one Sunday. We would love to welcome you here, and you can experience this yourself. As one man used to say, can't be explained, can only be experienced. There's some truth into that. Anyhow, thank you for watching. I pray the Lord will bless you and that you grow in your faith and fulfill the call that God has on your life. We here at Fountain of Life love you.